Let us open our Bibles this evening to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, and we will read the first 16 verses of Mark, chapter 10. And he arose from thence, and cometh into the coasts of Judea, by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture. If you open up your Bible, I will direct you to the text for this evening's sermon. It comes from Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13 to 16. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Dear congregation of Hamilton, there are certain places that you can think of that might be quite special to enter. Maybe a certain country that you've always wanted to see and go to, or the palace of the royal family, maybe, or the White House. It would be quite special to enter into the White House, and you can imagine that it might not be so easy to get access to all those places. Things didn't need to be set in order first of all. But you know that one of the requirements to go to such places is not, you have to be a little child. How can you enter into such places as a little child? But that's what the Lord Jesus says, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. That's why our theme this evening is entering the kingdom as a little child. entering the kingdom as a little child, they will see three things. First of all, challenges. Secondly, correction. And thirdly, compassion. Entering the kingdom as a little child, first of all, challenges. Secondly, correction. And thirdly, compassion. When we come to this passage in the Gospel of Mark this evening, dear congregation, we come to a familiar account in the Scriptures. A familiar account in the Gospels, in the New Testament, where children are brought to the Lord Jesus. It's actually an unusual story, though. I mean, it's one of a kind. For while we read often of the sick coming to Jesus and being brought to Jesus, we only read one time of this happening in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that children are brought to Him. True, it's a well-known story to most of us, but the children who are brought to Jesus are not well-known. And the people who brought these children are not well-known either. The parents and the children alike are anonymous. There's no names given here. And maybe it is so that we might ask ourselves, could your name be written in there? No, we do not know much about the children and about those who brought them, but what can we say about them? Were they mothers? I think there must have been mothers among them. After all, mothers have such an important task in raising their children. I know mothers can have so many things to do, but raising their children in the fear of the Lord, there's nothing as important as that. And a mother like Eunice, the mother of Timothy, she realized that. And she taught him the Scriptures from his youth on. Those Scriptures which are able to make one wise unto salvation. I think there were mothers there. But fathers were also there. That's what Peter remembers in this account, and that's what Peter also tells Mark, the gospel writer. Yes, Peter is the one who had close contact with Mark in the writing of it, although Mark, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes what he writes. But Peter, when he remembers the scene and tells it to Mark, he remembers fathers were present, and that's why Mark uses the masculine form to describe them in the Greek. Fathers were there. And that's fitting too, isn't it? After all, fathers have a very important task in raising their children too, and in caring for their children too. In the words of Ephesians 6 verse 4, "And ye fathers," and then he goes on to say, among other things, "bring them up, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers have an important task too. It's not something that they can just push off onto their wives. Fathers, the primary task and accountability before God as heads in their households. And how good it is when fathers and mothers together come to bring their needs to the Lord Jesus. And that they don't leave it to others to do, and they don't leave it to daycare to do. No, the parents are the ones who need the Lord Jesus. And their children need the Lord Jesus. And that's why they come to Him with their needs. And that's what we see here. And these parents, while coming with their needs, are not coming alone. And they're not coming empty-handed. They're bringing their children with them. How old were they? Mark, in this account, uses a general word for children. He uses a word that is the same word that's used in Mark 5 to describe the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus. But in Mark chapter 9, the same word is used to describe someone who had a certain condition from his childhood. And then it seems as from his early childhood. No, Mark does not tell us the age of these children. But when we listen to Luke giving the same account, Luke he uses the word for infants. Babies. They're still quite young. They're still small. And that's why we read in verse 16 that Jesus took them up in his arms. But now, why are these parents coming to Jesus with their children? Verse 13 says they want him to touch them, to lay his hands upon them. And what has he not all done with his hands? Those hands have healed the sick. Those hands have raised the dead. Those hands have made the blind to see. Those hands have made the deaf to hear. Those hands have made the lame to walk. Never have there been such hands as his hands. Pure hands that bless. And how wonderful it would be for these parents if he blesses their children too. And is that not the desire of Christian parents still today? That he would touch them. Of course, that does not mean that you do not meet with discouragements in bringing your children to Jesus. There are challenges, and that's actually where we wanted to start. For the disciples, seeing all that's happening, are not happy with this at all. These children, as far as they could tell, were not sick. They didn't need the healing touch of the Master for their bodies. And because these children are so young, they cannot understand the words of the Lord Jesus. They won't understand his sermons. Children are not the kind of people that Jesus should be bothered with in the minds of the disciples, and so they rebuke them, just as later in this same chapter, blind Bartimaeus, the man hearing about the Lord Jesus passing through Jericho, he begins to cry for mercy, and there are those who do the same thing as the disciples do here. It's the same word used in the Greek, to rebuke. And that's discouraging. When in coming to Jesus you meet with obstacles, when you meet with opposition from others, maybe from your spouse who says, don't be so serious. Or our children are still so young. We don't have to bring them so early to Jesus. Or challenges and opposition from your own life. Your own busy life that says, but you are too busy. You've got 1,000 other things that you could do, and instead of taking your children to Jesus, you can always do that later. Or maybe the opposition, the challenge that maybe you think Jesus will not receive you. You with your sinful past and life. Do you think that you can go to him? Or challenges because he doesn't answer right away. That's how it is here. If the Lord Jesus does not come to the side of these parents right away, they keep trying, and the disciples keep interfering, but Jesus isn't coming to their aid immediately, and then you're tempted to give up if you're trying. Because you are so busy, you've got other things that you can do, and if it's not the first time that the door is open, well, if it's not the second time, well, maybe it won't work. Or you're busy, or you're tired. But you can't give up if it's right. Just like these parents could not give up, they persisted. They do what Bartimaeus does at the end of the chapter. He doesn't give up. In fact, his need becomes the greater, his cry the more urgent. And that's how it is with these parents. They didn't just do it once, but they kept coming. That's the idea in the Greek. The disciples stood them in the way. The disciples rebuked them, but the parents don't give up. They keep trying to bring their children to Jesus. Now let me draw a lesson already at this point. How special this lesson, how special it is to have parents who bring their children to Jesus. How special it is for parents to bring their children to Jesus. I know the disciples do not think so, at least not now. But the Lord Jesus will commend these parents. Such parents are to be imitated. Yes, it is a special thing to have parents who bring their children to the Lord Jesus. I know many don't. They'll bring their children many places, but not to church. They'll bring their children to Disney World, but not to the Lord Jesus. They'll bring their children to the aquarium. They'll bring them to amusement parks, but not to the Lord Jesus. They'll bring them many places, but not the address that they need to go to with their children, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many may bring their children to church, but not to Jesus, not to His hands, not seeking His touch, thinking it's enough to be close by, and they're ready to give up at the first sign of discouragement. Parents, where do we bring our children? Do the souls of our children weigh on us? Are they a burden upon our souls? Maybe they are healthy. We can be thankful for that. Of course, when they get sick and they have to go to the hospital, we become concerned. Or we are concerned when things are not going so well at school as we had hoped. But even if things are fine, even if they are healthy, do we then still seek to bring them to Jesus? For while they may be able to do fine at school, and while they may be healthy, there is something wrong with our children. Just as we, they are conceived and born in sin. And as our baptism form rightly says on the basis of Scripture, they are children of wrath, subject to condemnation. They have a bad heart. And that comes out in so many ways. It comes out in their selfishness. It comes out in their disobedience. Children, how mean they can be to other children. How easily they can hurt other children. They need a new heart. And they need forgiveness of sins. And they need to be touched by the Lord Jesus. And they need heaven's blessing upon them. And then you can't give up, can you, parents? Even with all the opposition, outward and inward. Why could these parents not give up? Do you know the secret? It's the secret told us in John 6. The Father is drawing them. All that the Father giveth shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Well, and then there's the correction, our second point, the correction. For the disciples, they stand in the way to the Lord Jesus. These parents, at least so their mind reasons, should not be bothering the Lord Jesus with these little children. He's got more important work to do than to be with children, and these children don't understand it anyways. Shoo, get away. And that's how we can be, that we push others away, just like those standing around blind Bartimaeus will tell him to be quiet, for yeah, he's poor, he can't see, and he really doesn't count. And that's how we can push people away, and that's how we can push our children away. When they come to us and they want to ask us questions and they want to be with us, but we say that I'm too busy now. And we can tell our children in many different ways, I just don't have time for you. And the child begins to think, I must not count. I must not be important. My dad can't even give me the most important thing. Time. And then sometimes they think, if my father doesn't have time for me, then the Lord must not have time for me either. Or maybe when a child comes with an important question, a serious question, a question about their soul, a question about eternity, and the father doesn't say, well then, my son, my daughter, why don't we go to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to help and ask Him for a new heart? And dad instead brushes the serious question away and pushes his child away. And that's how it can be that children begin to think, I must not really count, and I must not really count to the Lord, and I must be too young for the Lord to save me, and I must be too young for the Lord to really hear me from heaven. And that's how these disciples are communicating a wrong message and a wrong view of the Lord Jesus. That's one problem. They're communicating a wrong view of Jesus. And there's another problem. They also have a wrong view of themselves. That's the problem that's there in chapter 9 when they're arguing in Mark 9 verse 34, which of them will be the greatest? And it will be a problem again later on in this chapter when James and John are going to ask the Lord Jesus, can we sit one on the left hand and the other on the right hand in thy glory? Verse 37, do you see what these disciples are taken up with? They're taken up with themselves and with their own positions and with their own importance and in the kingdom of God, with the advancements of themselves, and they see themselves as deserving mercy from the Lord Jesus, and not these children. And they can tell themselves, well, at least we have certain positions, at least we are older, at least we're not babies anymore, and so we can think of ourselves more deserving of the favor of the Lord, and we can look down on others and say, yeah, you first need to get a little older to go to the Lord Jesus. You first need to become a little bit wiser before the Lord Jesus can do anything for you. Or you'll need to get your life a little bit more together and you'll have to stop being so needy and then the Lord Jesus will do something for you. But that's not what Jesus says. The Lord Jesus has seen it all. And He's angry with His disciples. Verse 14. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased. And when it says that He was much displeased, then Mark uses a very strong word. It's the same word that's used by the chief priests who seeing the children one day and hearing them singing Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They're angry. And when a woman poured oil on the head of the Lord Jesus from the alabaster box in Matthew 26, then the disciples had indignation. This is all wrong, they think. And in these cases, when we hear of the anger of the chief priests and the anger of the disciples, then we hear of a sinful anger. But with Jesus, it's a righteous anger. It's not that the Lord Jesus is just being a little impatient with His disciples or that He's a little frustrated with them as we can be, that we lash out. No, this is the anger that Paul would later on speak about when he said, be angry and sin not. It's a righteous anger. But He's angry. And maybe we think it's a little over the top. Was it now so necessary that He become angry? Could the Lord Jesus not have said to the disciples something in a hushed, gentle tone? Maybe it's all right, Peter and John, it's all right, let me deal with this. Oh, but He's angry! Maybe this disturbs you, that the Lord Jesus expresses His anger, His righteous anger. That there are things that we do to others, that there are attitudes that we have towards others, and the Lord Jesus is indignant with that. He's angry with that, and that should disturb us. It should disturb us greatly that there is something in us that makes Him angry. And that, you know why? Because we hinder others from coming to Jesus. When we hinder others from coming to Jesus, the Son of God is indignant. Luke 17, verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Is that not reason for you and I to humble ourselves before him, don't you think? How often have we not portrayed a wrong view of him and a wrong view of ourselves? A wrong view of ourselves and our self-importance and a wrong view of him that he doesn't have time, and we push our children to the side. That's something to be humbled about. For whosoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Also not children. And parents bringing their children, so that if you are asking this evening, boys and girls, if you're asking this evening, does the Lord Jesus have, does he have time for me? He says, yes. Only come to me. And that's one of the things the Lord Jesus calls for. I don't know if you noticed it, but there are three actions that he calls for. The first is that children need to come. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And you see what he's saying thereby, that by nature we are not by the Lord Jesus. We're outside of him. We're not in union and communion with him. And because we're outside of him, we're without hope in this world. As long as we're without Christ traveling to a never-ending eternity. Therefore, we need to come to him by faith. We need to do what Christian did in Pilgrim's Progress. Flee the city of destruction. To find entrance at the straight gate, we must come to Jesus and flee to Jesus, who is a refuge for the needy and guilty soul. But you need to come to him. And then there can be so many obstacles, and there can be much opposition. Opposition of others, opposition of yourself, in yourself, and unbelief and pride. But the Lord knows how to take those hindrances away. He knows how to make it clear that the time has come for you to be by him. And he knows how to draw the soul so that you are drawn to come. Indeed, children need to come. The second action he calls for is that children need to enter. The last words of verse 15. Enter therein. And what a great danger. You see what the Lord Jesus is painting here. What a great danger if a person wants to escape the storm. And if he's near a house and if he's near a place of safety and shelter. But if he does not enter into the place of safety. You see, it's not enough to hear about the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to hear about salvation and forgiveness. As the Lord Jesus once said to that man who knew so much. And then Jesus said to him, but thou art not far from the kingdom of heaven. He was close. He may have been very close. He was closer than others. He was maybe almost in, but almost in is still altogether outside and still altogether lost. Therefore, we need to see to it, boys and girls, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we press into the kingdom, that we step inside the ark of safety with the feet of faith and know that warm embrace of his love. Children need to come. Children need to enter. And there's a third action that is called for. They must receive. Receive the kingdom as a little child. Receive. That means you have nothing to give. To receive means you have empty hands. Just like a child who does not give himself anything when he is born. He doesn't come with clothes. He receives clothes. He receives milk. He receives air. And that's the point. So that if you wonder, what is it that little children have that I need, even if I'm an adult or even if I'm old? What is it that little children have that I need? What does Jesus mean when he says in verse 15, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of heaven as a little child, he shall not enter therein." What is it that a child has that we need? And then some people say, well, a child has innocence. But that's not what the Bible says. David in Psalm 51 does not say, when he has begun to confess his sin, particular sin, then he doesn't look back and say, "But I was innocent as a child." No, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's where it all began, sin. That's where I began, and sin began in me. Well, what is it then? It's not then that a child has innocence, because he doesn't. What then is it that a child is so humble? I've never met a child that was humble. Children, they assert their rights. You don't have to teach a child to say, "Me and mine." No, it's not this. They don't have humility either. What is it then? Well, the children were not doing anything. They were being brought. They were infants. They were helpless. They were needy. They could not turn themselves over in their crib. They could not climb out of their crib. They could not get themselves dressed. They could not feed themselves. They could do nothing except cry. And if there was not a mother to come in answer to their cries, and if there was not a mother who came to feed them in their hunger and to clothe them in their nakedness, they would perish. And that's the way for you and me. That's the secret of this, what a child has. That's what the Lord needs to work in us, so that we see ourselves rightly, needy and dependent, needing to be carried. Like the children, or like the paralyzed man who had four friends to carry him to Jesus, or like the publican who knew he did not belong with the Lord. He knew his guilt, he knew his sin, but he also couldn't stay away, and carried by the Spirit of grace, he came into the temple. And with empty hands, he stood there, pleading for mercy. And then something happened. He entered the door of the ark. And the Pharisee, who thought he was safe, was still outside. He knew a lot from the Bible. He had a lot of answers to religious questions, but he didn't have empty hands. And there was no cry that rose out of his soul with his guilt and his need. He had no plea for mercy, and he was still outside. Where are you? And what are you? Have you ever been brought to the Lord Jesus? Ever seen how totally helpless and hopeless you are in yourself, dependent upon divine mercy and sovereign grace that you've come to say by the Spirit's operation, nothing in my hands I bring. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And if we do not come like that, as a helpless, needy child with nothing, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. But this is what the Spirit delights to work. And He is saying to you and to me, if you don't know His forgiveness, and if you don't know His grace, and if you don't know His peace, why would you not come like that child, that helpless child? He knows how to carry you and bring you where you cannot bring yourself. He knows how to bring you and draw you to Himself. He has strength and grace enough. And from eternity He has set His love upon a guilty people. And He has clothes to give a naked people. And shall we not seek that for our children too, dear parents? For His grace and His compassion, our third point. His compassion, verse 16. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. I find this so surprising that the Lord Jesus did not just look at them. That's what we do sometimes with infants. We men do that with infants sometimes. I know women don't do this. Men do. They look at another one's baby and they take a glimpse and they maybe say something, but we leave them in someone else's arms. We leave them in the crib and we leave them where they're laying. But Jesus, He took them up in His arms, just like a father would do. And as the everlasting Father, He holds the child. And He puts His hand on the head of the child. And just like the priest, He blesses the child. Surprising, don't you think? And don't you think that would have been a precious thing for the parents? They've been rebuked. They've been rejected by the disciples, and that hurt. They have felt that pain inside of rejection. And they've met with discouragement. But what does the Lord Jesus do to those who have just been rejected and pushed away by His disciples? He makes them know His love and His compassion by taking the child up in His arms, putting His hands upon him and blessing him. That's precious, isn't it? He is a precious Savior. And you who have been drawn by His irresistible grace and power, brought to the Lord Jesus, you see what love He shows. For this is what He does to the sinner who comes to Him. How does He deal with the poor and needy soul that comes to Him, who meets with rejection, who meets with discouragement, who doesn't know how to go on? That psalm that ends by saying, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Do you see what He does? For the poor and needy soul, He is their help. He is their deliverer. He is their God. And how does the sinner experience that? That the first verse of that precious Psalm 40 tells us.
He stretches out his arms. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. Do you see what he does? His arms are stretched out and he lifts the soul up and he takes them under the shadow of his wings and he brings them to his heart and he shows them his favor. Did he not do that with the publican, the man who had had so many objections and met with so much opposition in his soul and from without and so many obstacles? And he knew he didn't deserve the mercy of God, but he couldn't do without it, and he pled for it, and he went home justified. Don't you think he experienced something of the forgiving mercy of the Lord, something of the love of the Lord that overwhelmed his soul, whereby he knew it? The touch of grace. The arms of grace. Do you know it? Does it not make you jealous? There's reason to ask, also you boys and girls, Lord, carry me. Lord, save me. Lord, bring me to thyself. I need mercy. I need thy touch. Oh, that I might be a different boy, that I might have a tender heart, because the Lord Jesus has brought me to his heart. He can bless you. You know why, don't you? Because he had to bear the sins of his disciples. He had to bear the sins of children. He had to come under the anger of his Father. And the Father is casting him off and forsaking him so that the needy soul may be brought in and know his love and compassion. And he who died and was buried, he is risen and he's ascended into heaven, so that from heaven with his nail-pierced hands, by the effectual working of his Spirit, he can touch your soul and bless you and your children. And is that not something to ask for, my dear unconverted friend? For if that love is not known in this day of grace, then the day will come where it is, depart from me. You pushed my hands of mercy away, and now it's too late. And what about you, dear children of God? You who know his grace, have felt his touch in your soul. Is it not fitting to ask for this? Don't you wish you knew more times of his love? And you want to stay there. And you want to know it again. Well then, why not take refuge? Saying still closer to thy side, I press. For near thee all is well. Amen.